Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, top of the page. So Paul's in prison and he exhorts the Colossians, "Let your speech be always with grace." And he's talking about how you can respond to people, that you may know how you should respond. Speaking with grace, does that mean when I respond to someone, it should be such that they say, "That really sounds good, and you said it in a kind way, and I appreciate it"? Is that what that means? That they have a gracious attitude toward what you say? You don't think that's what it means? Why do you conclude that? Why do you interpret that way? I agree with you. I'm not fussing with you. I want to know how you reach that conclusion. Sir? How do you know? Well, I know my speech, but it says it's got to be with grace. And so with grace is, you know, that people receive, grace means favor, that people receive it favorably. How do you know? How do you know that's not what it means? I think that's what it means. Now, how do you know what you say is right? That's not what I want to know. I want to know, how do you know about this verse? How do you know that's not what that verse means?
Explain it.
Sir?
Explain it later on, because so that you may know.
So that I may know how to respond. So I know how to respond, so they'll always like it. They'll have a favorable attitude with grace.
Jesus argued with
you. But it's always well received, wasn't it? There's your point. What's the two laws of Bible interpretation?
Context and harmony.
That interpretation does not harmonize, does it? As Todd pointed out, Jesus argued with people. They didn't like it. What happened to Stephen when he responded?
He got stoned
to death. What happened to Paul when he responded to the Jews?
He got beat up,
thrown in jail. Now, you're not out to make people mad. That's not the point. I mention that because if you go home and get a commentary out, what I just mentioned to you may well be what you're going to read this means. So how do you know? They're just, well, I'll pick this, you pick that. How do we interpret the Bible? So here's two possible meanings. One, that the grace is on the part of the hearer, and when they hear what you say, or the grace is on the part of the speaker. That you have a favorable attitude, that you're interested in their soul, that you're interested in their well-being, and because of that, you may say some things they don't like. That's why you say them, because you care about them. That's why Jesus said what he said. That's why Stephen said what he said, and Paul said what he said. The season with salt. That was a phrase they were, at least some, used back in that time. Many, many years ago, to talk about witty speech that fit the occasion. And we use the term witty to talk about humorous, but not necessarily humorous. But it's speech that is reasoned, that is fitting to the circumstances. And so that would well fit this context, that you may know how you ought to respond, with grace in your heart, seasoned with salt. And so we're working on that second part in this class. That we know, well, where can we turn? What can we say that will show that a particular view or interpretation is incorrect? Okay. On your lesson, we talked on Wednesday night about the first one, about the thief on the cross. And we need to be prepared on that one, because that's one you're going to hear if you talk about the necessity of baptism for salvation. But we're going to pick up with that second one. Baptism is a symbol or a figure that we have already been saved. So, if you are talking to a Baptist and you say, "Baptism is necessary," what might the Baptist say?
"No, it's not." Do
what?
It's just a symbol of our commitment to Christ. That's all baptism is.
Well, is it necessary to obey Christ?
Absolutely.
Would the Baptists agree?
Absolutely.
Yes. But is it necessary to be saved?
No.
There's the problem. See? Baptists teach. Baptists, you ought to be baptized. That's a command. And Baptists teach it's immersion. So I'm just illustrating with them. But you could talk to others. Now, there's other denominations say you don't have to be baptized. Not important. But as far as obeying Christ is concerned. But even those that say it's necessary say it's a sign that you're already saved, not in order to be saved. Now, do you remember the text in the Bible that says that, that it's a sign that you're saved? I mean, you've talked to people, you've read articles, you've heard some of these preachers. Do you remember what verse they used? There is none. There is none. There is not a verse that says that. And we're going to be looking at another verse here in just a moment that's used, but it doesn't teach what they say it teaches. But anyway, look at 1 Peter 3:21. All right, 1 Peter 3:20. Just as I was reviewing my study, I went back again and just see what people are saying. I read some commentaries that I have on my iPad. I read some stuff on the web. And more than once, I read this statement. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. And sometimes that statement was made in commentaries on this passage. What does the passage say about baptism?
Baptism now saves you.
Now they say, it's not the water, it's not the act. Well, nobody believes that. That I know of, that are Christians, it's not the water that washes your sins away. It's not the preacher, it's not the church, it's not what he says. It's the matter that Christ promised salvation on that condition. That's the idea. And like it or not, the way Peter wrote it was, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now that corresponding to, or your version may say in a like figure or something like that, or in antitype, corresponding to what? Is it corresponding to true salvation? Yeah, so corresponding to truly being saved, baptism figuratively saves you. Is that what it's saying?
Noah.
What's that corresponding to?
Noah
being what? What does the text say? Now, if you're reading the New American Standard, it says brought safety through the water. But I like the versions like the American Standard and others that say he was saved by water. That's what happened. I don't like the way the New American Standard does it. It destroys the parallelism to some degree. It can be translated either way. But the versions that choose saved by water. How did the water save Noah?
The water didn't save Noah. Noah's faith.
It didn't save Noah? Peter said it did.
Noah's faith and built the ark.
Peter said the water saved him. He was saved by water. Isn't that what it says in verse 20? That's right. Lifted him above the destruction below. He was saved by water. So, Noah knew that flood was coming. Got some engineers together. Figured out what kind of boat he's going to have to build. Built that boat, right? So how was Noah saved? By grace. That's what Genesis 6 says. He was saved by grace. Now, your other point, Don, is in Hebrews 11. Why did Noah build that ark? By faith. So here's three things involved. The grace of God, Noah's faith, and Noah's works. But they were works out of faith. We had to prepare the ark. All right, so Peter said baptism saves you. Now, we can test our conclusion. If baptism is essential to salvation, we've got a book in our Bible that talks about the first 30 years of the gospel being preached. That's the book of Acts. And so we can go test our conclusion. You know, we talk about the law of harmony and see if that's the data that we have corresponds with that, that it harmonizes with that. So we go over to Acts chapter 2, and we find the very first time that the gospel is preached in its entirety about the resurrection of Christ, and people ask the question, verse 37, what do we do? What shall we do? And so Peter tells them they need to repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, for the forgiveness of sins, does that mean to show your sins are forgiven already, or does that mean in order to acquire forgiveness of sins? All right, so we keep reading the text. And so, verse 40, he's urging them, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, I don't know, first of all, why he's continually exhorting them if he's telling them to be baptized in evidence you've been saved already. Did they believe at this point, at least some of them? Yes. They said, what do we need to do? We've crucified our Messiah. He said, well, first you got to repent. You got to change your will toward him. And you got to be baptized. Now, look at verse 41. What does that show the attitude of the people who were listening to the preaching, thought about baptism? It was essential. Let's do it today. 3,000 that day. If what they understood Peter to mean was, I need to be baptized to be saved, I can understand why they didn't want to wait till tomorrow. If that's not what he meant, that baptism is just a sign you're already saved, nothing urgent about, I don't understand why 12 men were asked to baptize 3,000 people in one day. But that's just one case. Let's look at another one. Let's look over to Acts chapter 8. So here's this guy riding down the road in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He doesn't understand what it means. Here comes this guy named Philip, gets up in the chariot. They began studying the scriptures. Philip began to show him that the scripture he's reading, Isaiah 53, was talking about the Messiah and his suffering and his death. And so somewhere in that conversation, they got to talking about baptism, because when you get down to verse 36, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Peter said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Peter said, well, as soon as we get to town, we're going to baptize you in evidence of your faith and show the world that you were saved. Is that what he said? What happened? They stopped the chariot right there between two cities. Both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, he baptized him. Why do it right there and right then? If whatever Philip was preaching about baptism left that Ethiopian with the impression that I've got to do this to be saved. I can understand why he said there's some water right there. How about right now? If that's not what Philip was preaching, I don't know why they didn't wait. Do you? Why get wet? Why stop out in the middle of between two cities? But if this Ethiopian got the impression, I don't want the wheel to fall off their chariot and we have a wreck, not be ready to meet God, here's some water, let's do it now. I can understand that what Peter meant. Oh, and by the way, talking about what Peter meant, this is Philip. Peter wrote 1 Peter. Who was preaching in Acts 2? Peter, same guy that wrote the letter. And he said, you need to be saved and 3,000 baptized. Is that not as good a commentary on 1 Peter 3:21 as you can find? All right, and then look at Acts 22. Acts 22. All right, this is an account, Paul's own account of his conversion. And so he's on his way to Damascus. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to find Jews that confess his name. He's going to try to get them to deny that confession. But on the way, about noon, a bright light shines. and he sees Jesus. And he recognizes, I'm wrong. Jesus is alive. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he asked Jesus, what shall I do, Lord? Now, when he started on that journey, would he have asked Jesus what to do? Absolutely not. He was out to persecute Jews who said that he was worthy of following. In other words, he's come to faith now. Not only faith, what is repentance? Change of will. I'll do what you tell me. That's a change of will. He had never done that before when he started that journey. So Jesus says, you go to Damascus and there will be told you what you must do. So he goes to Damascus. What does he do for 3 days? He prays. Fast and prays. If salvation is found by people coming to realize Jesus, Son of God, and just praying and praying and praying, this man should be saved, shouldn't he? Why did the Jews fast? What? That's right. Show remorse, sadness. That was his attitude. So here is a man who is mournful for his sins, recognizes his situation. So Ananias gets there, verse 16, what does he tell him? What does he tell him? Get up and quit mourning, man. You've been saved. You stay back there on the road. Is that what he told him? Tried. Be baptized and wash away your sin. You mean he still had his sins after he believed in Jesus 3 days ago, been praying for 3 days, was penitent and sorrowful? Yes. So he said, I'm going to do that first thing tomorrow. Right? He did it immediately. Immediately. Now, if 1 Peter 3:21 means baptism now saves you, it's important to your salvation, I can understand why he didn't wait. Can you? I can understand why Ananias told him, quit fooling around here, get up and be baptized. I can understand that. So, this idea that baptism is a sign you're already saved. All you got to do is read literature, listen to modern preachers. That's the twist they're going to put on it. But we're to be examining the Scripture to see if the things being said are so. What verse is that? Acts 17:11. That's our job. And so, is that interpretation correct? Is the question. So, you can do it. You can do it yourself. It's not that difficult. Just taking your Bible and comparing Scriptures and seeing if this makes any sense. All right, look at this next one. Here's an objection to the essentiality of baptism. Baptism is necessary to obey Christ, but not to be saved. That's what we've been talking about. Some people think you ought to be baptized. So I've got 5 points here. We're not going to have time to go into these in any depth because of our time limitations. But to me, this is very strong. Back in the late 1800s, maybe in early 1900s, there was a preacher, I think his name was Sommer. Not sure about that. I have to go back and check my records. But he believed baptism was for the remission of sins. But what he was teaching, at least some were teaching, that when a person is baptized, they don't have to understand that. They just have to understand it was to obey Christ. Is that correct? And so you go back and you start looking at the data. You just compare the data. Now remember, if you're going to church and this guy's holding a meeting there, that's what you might hear. So it's up to you to test what you hear. As Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, examine all things. All right. So, first of all, we see what they were told. What people were told. What did Jesus tell the apostles to preach in Mark 16? About baptism. He has believed and has been baptized, shall we say, right? Okay. And Peter, we just read what Peter preached. Repent and be baptized, why? For the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. And then we just saw what Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. But here's a question. Do we always understand what we've been told? No, we don't. So maybe they didn't understand, but they wanted to obey Christ, but maybe they didn't understand that it was for the remission of sins. So then we look at our point we just talked about, the urgency. Does the urgency that accompanied baptism in these historic examples confirm they did understand it was essential to their salvation, or that they didn't understand it? That they did understand it. That's what that seems to confirm, doesn't it? All right, then you have the third thing. So, when were they happy? When were they relieved for their guilt? Here's the people on the day of Pentecost. They realize now they have crucified their Messiah. I can't imagine how they felt. What do we need to do? Well, you need to repent and be baptized. So, when do you find them worshiping this Savior with other believers? Before or after they were baptized?
After.
What verse says they were baptized? We just read it.
Acts
2:38. No, that's what he told them. What verse says they were baptized?
41.
41. What happened in 42? They were worshiping with the saints. Today, people oftentimes, if they go to a revival, guys, so just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. If you'll come to the front, we'll pray with you. And they start worshiping with the church. And 2 weeks later, we're going to have a baptismal ceremony. That's not what you read in Acts 2. You read they were baptized, and then they're worshiping with the saints. All right? In Acts 8:39, with this Ethiopian, when was he rejoicing? The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Before or after baptism?
After.
In chapter 9, verse 19, Paul was immediately baptized right after he, Ananias came. And then what did he do? What had he been doing for 3 days? Fasting. And as Rocky pointed out, sign of mourning. What did he do after he was baptized? He took food and was strengthened. After he was baptized. And then, Acts 16:34, the jailer, he was about to commit suicide. Paul teaches them the gospel. They baptize him immediately. Then what did he do? Verse 34. He took them into his house, fed them, took care of them, rejoiced. Every case, if there's data enough to gather a conclusion, the rejoicing followed baptism. So when I'm studying with people, I just ask them, when did you feel saved? And people will say, well, as soon as I accepted Christ as my Savior. When were you baptized? 2 weeks later. Well, that's different from what I'm reading. Now, I mean, it's that person's decision about whether or not they were saved, but was actually the Lord's decision. Yes, sir?
In the Baptist church, it's not even 2 weeks later. You can accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you have to go for 1 year of baptism class.
Oh, really?
Really.
Well, anyway, and look, these people, are they good people? Sure. Could you find a more devout servant of God than Saul? No. But he was wrong. He was wrong. What about the Bereans? Where would you find them on Saturday? You'd find them over there at the synagogue, wouldn't you? Studying. Maybe singing, whatever kind of worship they engaged in. But were they right about Christ and baptism? No, they didn't know. So we're not saying people that don't understand this are bad people. They're sinners like you and me. That's the point. We're all sinners. Jesus is the way to have our sins forgiven. But he's got conditions. And we need to understand what those are. Now, why did he institute baptism? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that he did. Now, you see this next point? Now, later, letters were written to these people. If in these letters you see the writer arguing the need for baptism for salvation, that doesn't mean they didn't once understand it, but it might indicate that. It might just indicate they forgot it. But in every one of these cases, Romans, Galatians, 1 Peter, that point is never argued. It's assumed to be understood to make another point, which confirms the fact that these people to whom these letters were written understood, like in Romans 6, that baptism is the way you contact the death of Christ and arise to a new life. Or Galatians 3 is the way you put on Christ, and so forth. So, and then the fifth point, you know, if you gather all the facts, and that's what you want to do, and you found one case where people rejoiced before baptism, or one case where people were told something else, or one case where there was delay. You say, wait a minute, I need to go back and reexamine my conclusion. But is there one case that's different from what we've just noted? I know of none. I know of none. So, all right, let's look at this next one. This is one that's very powerful with people. Again, when I was restudying for the class this morning, ran across this very point. Baptism is a work, and Paul said we're not saved by works. And that weighs heavy with people. Let me show you why it does. Look at Romans 4. If you've got good friends, or just neighbors, whoever it may be, co-workers who go to church, they're religious. If they claim to be a Christian, do they believe you're saved by grace?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. But look what Paul said in Romans 4:4. To the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor or grace, but as what is due. So you're saying you got to do something to be saved? Be baptized? Yes. Well, then you're nullifying salvation by grace. Because Paul said, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor of what is due. That's a powerful argument in people's minds. Baptism is a work, and if you teach baptism is essential to salvation, what they'll say is you're teaching work salvation, not salvation by grace. All right. Now, let's look at some. How would you respond? I don't know, but I'm going to make some suggestions. Look at John 6. You ever heard the statement, what proves too much proves nothing? So if works nullify grace, you know what? What does this verse teach you shouldn't make as a condition of salvation? John chapter 6 and verse 29. Yeah, shouldn't believe in God. Because he said this is the work of God that you believe. Is belief a work men do? What does work mean?
Later.
Something you do. Faith is something you do. And you've got to do. Does that nullify grace? No. It doesn't nullify grace. Is it possible for a word to have more than one meaning?
Yes.
Yes. Look at Galatians 5. I'm reading the New American, verse 19. It says the deeds of the flesh. Who's got the New King James? What does it say? Verse 19. 5:19. The works of the flesh. Huh? So Paul over here in Romans 4 said, you're not saved by works. He was talking about you're not saved by committing fornication and adultery and murder and stealing. Is that what he's talking about? Did he have to tell anybody that you're not saved by doing those things? That'd be kind of a waste of pen and ink, wouldn't it? The word works here does not mean what works meant in Romans 4. That's clear, isn't it? Isn't that clear? Got to be something different. Oh, there's a little illustration, something about a bus. Some passengers on the bus. All right. Look at... here's a verse Rocky brought up. Yes, Joanna? It's a what? It's a gift of God. Is it something you have to do?
Yes.
Yes, it is. So see, you believe in salvation by works. That's what they'd say. What you've got to show is that the word work has different meanings, and it doesn't mean what they're making it mean in Romans 4. Yes?
In Romans 4, what are you really talking about, the works of the law, of the Hebrew law?
I'm going to get to Romans 4 in just a second. But yes, you're right. Look at, Rocky brought this verse up. Let's say we say, just take Romans 4, to the one who works, his salvation is not reckoned as grace or favor. Rocky brought up this verse, I think it was Wednesday night, Philippians 2:12. What does that say? If you don't remember, look it up. Work out your own salvation. Now, who wrote Romans 4? Who wrote Philippians? Did he contradict himself?
No.
Did he say in Romans 4, to the one who works, his salvation not reckoned as a matter of grace, and then tell the Philippians you got to work? And therefore you're not saved by grace? Does that make any sense? Is it clear that he used the word work one way in Romans 4 and another way in Philippians 2? And another way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he talked about Christians that God has a plan for them to be engaged in good work. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. All right. And so let's go back to Romans a minute. If somebody uses a word and you're not sure exactly what they meant, what's the best way to find out what they meant? I'm not talking about somebody writing a passage. I want to know, I'm talking to somebody, I don't know what they meant by that word. What's the best way to find out? Ask them. So let's do that. Let's ask Paul. And that's where Rocky was headed. Look over at Romans 9. What do you mean by works, Paul? Well, let's see if he explains it here. Starting with me in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Why is that the case? Here it is. Because they, that's Israel, did not pursue it by faith. Stop with me a minute. Did Israel believe in God?
Yes.
Yes. What's he talking about by faith? They didn't have faith in what? Christ as the Savior. Jesus as the Messiah. The atoning blood. The crucifixion. And so they did not pursue righteousness, being right, through the cross of Christ, through the crucified Messiah, but as though it were by works. Now, there's a contrast in the verse. Works is contrasted with the lack of what? Faith. What kind of faith? Huh? In Jesus Christ. The works Paul is talking about in Romans 4 says, I don't need Christ. I'm good enough. I'm a Jew. I keep the law. That's the moral man today. The moral man today says, look, you go to church if you want to. Look, I'm a good guy. I take care of my family. I don't steal or rob. I pay my taxes. Why do I need Jesus? Are you ready to meet God? Oh, I'm ready. Salvation by works. That's what Paul has in mind in Romans 4. He's applying it to the Jews. So not by faith. Now look down at verse 33. Just as it is written, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him. That defines the faith, believing in Christ. But they stumbled at the cross. They didn't want a crucified Messiah. So that's the works that Paul has in mind in Romans chapter 4. And as Rocky pointed out, if you do context and harmony, just ask the guy, what do you mean by that? All right, I've only got 5 minutes. I want to get this last one real quick. It's not the last one. I'm going to be out of time. But I want to talk about this other one. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Look, these are not hypothetical things that people say. These are things that you can read. You'll hear people say if you talk to people about religion. This one particularly, I'm going to read from a tract here in a minute. I think Doug gave me this tract many years ago. It's a tract from the Cypress Bible Church over here not far away from us. I'll read from it in just a moment. But they quote this verse, or refer to this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:17. So Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so what they conclude was Paul did not teach that men are to be baptized to be saved. I don't know anything about those people. Maybe good people. That's not my point. The question is, what is truth? So here's the tract. The tract was written by a fellow by the name of Johnny Miller. I don't know him. But he said, one final word on this subject. Paul the Apostle writes to a church apparently divided at least partially because of the baptism issue, which he's missing that too. But then he puts in capitals, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:17. And then he says, if the requirements of the gospel had included water baptism, Paul was unfaithful to his call and misleading in his message. He's using this verse to show Paul did not teach the need for baptism. So, you hear me talk about figures of speech a lot. There's a purpose in that. They're key oftentimes to understanding vital things. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, what did they think he was talking about?
Bread.
He wasn't talking about bread. They missed it totally. When he told the people Lazarus asleep, what do they think he's talking about? No, they didn't. They knew he was dead. Why are you saying he's asleep? You can go wake him up then. They missed it. Look at, hold your finger here. Go to John chapter 6. Again, just to curiosity, I went on the web. Sure enough, found this very verse used by a website. Almost the same thing as what I've just read to you. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 27. I now know. There's an older fella. Sits right there by HEB with his dog and his sign. There's help wanted signs all over the place, but he sits there for people to give him money. Now I know that guy's on the right track because of this verse. It says, do not work for the food which perishes. There you go. And he ain't, unless you consider begging work. Do not work for the food which perishes. So this guy says, and still, if Paul went out and preached baptism, he's unfaithful to his mission. So if a guy works, he's unfaithful to the will of Christ. Christ said, don't work. Most anybody with an honest heart that can read and understand would tell me what that verse means. What does it mean? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus mean what he says? Mean what he says? He did? Well, he said, don't go work. So there we are. That's what he said.
That's not what he meant.
Ah. He meant what he meant, not what he said. He said, do not work for the food which perishes. But, you hear me talk a lot about that, the not but idiom. Common in the Hebrew language. We use it today, by the way. But, he said, for the food which endures to eternal life. In other words, more important than the fact you got it went across that sea to follow me over here. You ate the bread on the other side of the sea, and you was willing to make this journey over here so I can give you some more food. He said, you ought to be exerting that kind of effort to find the truth about me. That's his point. And there's just multiple examples of that. That's what's happened in 1 Corinthians 1:17. That idiom has been missed. Paul sent me not to baptize. He's not talking about teaching people to be baptized. Paul did. He taught the Corinthians to be baptized. He rebaptized the people in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. He wrote to the Galatians, says they put on Christ in baptism. And to the Romans, he said, that's how you contacted the death of Christ. But he said, the whole context has to do with who put you in the water. Hey, I was baptized by Paul. He said, I'm glad I didn't immerse anybody else, except two or three people. Because the emphasis was not about baptism. The issue was following men. That's the context. And so I'm out of time anyway. Okay. Thank you so much for your input and interest and study. Hopefully it'll be of some help to you. Thank you.